Luke chapter 8. Soon afterward, he went on through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. Excuse me. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot. And the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And as he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said to you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But they have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. And as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar, puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let us go across to the other side of the lake. So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased. And there was a calm. He said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, who then is this, that he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him? Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, what is your name? And he said, Legion, for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you, and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him, and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James, and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given to her to eat. And her parents were amazed. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Chapter 8, in the beginning. Soon afterward, he went on through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. This is sort of an interlude that Luke uses to kind of summarize some of the happenings in Jesus' ministry. He's going through the cities and villages and proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And, you know, essentially what Luke is telling us is that the kingdom of God is good news. Like, all of it is good news. You know, there's nothing here to be afraid of, to shy away from, to try to criticize or be cynical about or skeptical. It is good news. The kingdom of God and everything about it is good news if we will receive it. And Jesus is not only proclaiming the good news, he is bringing the good news. He himself is the good news. He is the kingdom of God. He speaks good news and he brings good news. And the same could be said of us who are filled with the Holy Spirit, who are filled with the Spirit of Christ, that we can go through our lives proclaiming the good news and also bringing the good news, because we bring Christ with us. Christ in us, Paul describes, is the hope of glory. He is the kingdom of God in us, and we are ambassadors of the kingdom, bringing the authority and the power, the presence of God's kingdom, as well as declaring the good news. It's not that we do one or the other, we do both. And so did Jesus. So often, as he's proclaiming the good news, power of the kingdom is also flowing out of him, manifesting the good news, giving people an experience of what the good news is about. And the 12 apostles are with him. Luke is showing us a picture that we can imagine. And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. You'll notice through this chapter, as well as the whole gospel, I mean, there is a real conflict between Jesus and the evil spirits, the demons. It's no mere metaphor or ambiguous description or something general. It is very specific what these demons have been doing and what Christ's actions are. These women who are with him have been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. And Luke names the names. You know, there's no hiding behind generalities here. You know, these people, those people. It is Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. I mean, these are real historical, factual people, and Luke is writing at a time where they could be verified. Mary Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. It's nothing to be ashamed of for her. She was a victim of oppression by demons, and now she is free. And now she is Jesus' greatest disciple and the first evangelist of the resurrection, from whom seven demons had gone out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager. You know, how many in Luke's circle knew of this guy named Chuza or Cusa? Well, his wife was with Jesus. And Susanna, y'all know Susanna. She's the one who did this and this, who ministered with the disciples, who was present at Pentecost. We don't know. But people knew Susanna. And many others who provided for them out of their means. You know, even with Jesus, people were providing for the ministry of Christ. It's always been a part of God's functioning in the world, that people provide out of what he gives to them for the ministry. And God recognizes that and honors it. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it, and some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into the good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus is describing in a parable what he is doing, what is happening even then as all these crowds come about him. And as Jesus proclaims the good news of the kingdom of God, he is sowing the seed to all these people. And in this parable, he's describing what happens with that seed. I think, you know, Jesus, one time he said, one greater than Solomon is here. When he talked about the queen of Sheba. Was it Sheba, the queen of something? Help me out. Sheba, the queen of Ethiopia, maybe. The woman who came to visit Solomon. And Jesus said, the queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon. And now one greater than Solomon is here. And here Jesus is sitting, sharing parables and wisdom with the crowds. Just like Solomon would sit in his throne and give proverbs and the queen who came to visit him said, you know, how blessed are those who sit in your company who get to hear this wisdom all day long. May or may not even recognize it. And that's what Jesus is doing. He who has an ears to hear, let him hear. And then he explains it. And when his disciples asked him what the parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. Take the seed as the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the one on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for those in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. The disciples ask him what the parable means, and he tells them. He explains it. There is often in the Gospels, there's a differentiation between the crowd and the disciples. The crowd's here, but it's the disciples who come close to find the answer. And then there's the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, who are often very close to Jesus in some of his most meaningful experiences. And I think this is an encouragement to us to be his disciples, to seek to be close to Jesus, asking him questions when we don't understand. I heard someone today say, you know, when we're reading the Bible and we don't understand something, and we tend to say, well, the Bible, it's complicated, can't understand it. And he's saying it's not the Bible that has a problem. It's us, that we're ignorant about what it is saying. You know, whether it's because of the context, the time, the culture, or because of our own just lack of understanding. And so it begs for us to come close to God and to ask him, Lord, what does this mean for me? Is there an application for this? Is there insight? Yeah, several times in the New Testament, we are encouraged to ask God for wisdom, revelation, and understanding. That's what the disciples do, and Jesus tells them plainly what it means. Maybe that's the problem sometimes. It's Jesus tells us plainly what it means for us. To you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. For others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. But for those who seek, for those who knock, for those who ask, the understanding is given. The parable is this. The seed is the word of God. And as Jesus sows it, it's going out. As people today speak the word of God, it goes out. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Again, there is a spiritual conflict ongoing. You know, when the word is sown, there is demons. There is a spiritual battle to try to steal that word and keep it from taking root and producing fruit in people's hearts. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, as opposed to Jesus who comes to give life. And the devil, Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And if he can devour that seed from people's hearts, all the better. He comes to take away that word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. It shows us that it is the word that people hear and believe by which they are saved. So anytime we're thinking about people who need to believe and to be saved, it's important that we pray against the devil, that we pray for God to protect the word in their heart, to protect them from the enemy who comes to steal that word. It's almost like prayer has to precede the word in people's lives. To ask God to give them the grace to hear and to receive and to believe. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but they have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. I'm sure that most of us can think of people who have been very seemingly enthusiastic about their faith and their participation in the church, but then something drives them away and we don't see them in church again. We see their faith diminish. They have no root. They have not really ingested and meditated on the scripture and applied it to their lives. And they believe for a while, but not very deeply. And in that time of testing, they fall away. And it would seem like that time of testing comes for everyone. That that Greek word for testing is the same for temptation. It's often used for trials. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray for Him to keep us from testing or temptation and to protect us from the evil one. We are encouraged throughout the New Testament and Revelation especially to hold fast to the Word and to endure with patient endurance. Both James and Peter really encourage us to stand fast and firm in times of testing. Paul encourages us to stand firm against temptation. We're encouraged to submit to God and resist the devil. Those times of testing come, and it can come in different forms, a temptation or a trial, a sickness or a conflict. It's all testing. It can lead us to fall away from our communion with Christ, to try to do things on our own, to abandon Him. The testing can be a lie from the devil that tries to get us to blame God for something that happened, or to not believe God anymore. The practice of Lectio Divina, like we're doing now, is a way for the Word to take root in our heart. The meditation upon Scripture, being careful to do what is in it, is a way to lead us successfully to stand firm. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and the fruit does not mature. They're choked by all the things in the world, the good things and the bad things, the fear of things, the delight in things, the attempt to avoid things, the attempt to indulge in things. All the stuff in the world, if we let it, it will choke the Word of God in us because it can be overbearing. We can be so consumed with the desires that we have for things in the world, or we can be so overwhelmed with the anxieties and fear of the things in the world. The enemy, the devil and demons, they don't care which it is, whether they oversatiate us with indulging in the good things of the world or whether they cause us to have panic attacks all the time because of fear and loathing of things in the world. They don't care. The point is to choke the Word and to prevent it from bearing fruit in our lives. Have us busy with things that seem important, or have us addicted to things that control us. Either way, the Word gets choked. It's a very narrow road that we walk that leads to life. And these examples show us why so few find it. But broad is the way and wide is the road that leads to destruction, and there are many on it, because our flesh is very vulnerable to the enemy who is working nonstop to try to destroy that seed. As for that in good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. By God's grace, I think Paul would add, they do this. Hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart. The pure in heart are blessed because they will see the kingdom of God. Hold it fast in an honest and good heart. Hold fast to the word. Stand firm, stand fast. All such New Testament phrases, but also even Old Testament. If you don't stand firm, you won't stand at all. And they bear fruit with patience. That phrase that we have from Revelation, patient endurance, this calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints, because we're going to go through testing. We're going to deal with the cares and the riches and the pleasures and the distractions of this life. We're going to go through dealing with spiritual warfare, having to deal with that evil that comes to steal the Word of God from our hearts. The Christian faith is an active faith. It is a work by God's grace that His grace working in us enables us to do. We come through in the Christian faith as battle-tested soldiers. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear, for to one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. It's a sort of a series of proverbs-like sayings from Jesus. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it, but puts it on a stand so that all may see it. You know, whether that light is Jesus who will be lifted up, or whether the light is us, whom Jesus calls the light of the world, that we are to be the light of the world, a city on a hill, to display God's splendor, to display the life that God has come to give us. Nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest. There's nothing secret. All things are going to come to light. You know, God knows all things. He sees all things. He'll bring all things to light. And there's no point in trying to hide our secrets from God. It's all going to bubble up. So we're much better off confessing to God. His love covers over a multitude of sins, but if we hide our sin in our hearts, then there it stays, and there it festers and injures us. God knows all things, and he will judge all things. And there's a warning here that it's kind of like those who try to save their life will lose it, but those who lose their life for the sake of the kingdom of God will gain it. Well, take care how you hear this message, this gospel, for to the one who has, more will be given. To the one who has the kingdom, who has salvation, who has Jesus, more will be given. In fact, more than we could ever ask or imagine. But to the one who thinks that he has, because he or she has stuff in this world, is holding on to their own will and their own control of life, they don't even have anything. And what they think they have will be taken away, and they'll be left with nothing, exiled from God and all that is good. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." So Jesus' mother and his brothers are coming to him to try to get him. Another gospel says that they are coming to get him because they think he's out of his mind. So they're trying to get him and take him away from the crowd and from what he's doing. And when he finds out, he looks at those around him and said, "My mother and my brother are those who hear the word of God and do it." At this point, it sounds like his mother and his brothers are not coming to him out of faith. They're coming out of some type of anxiety and dysfunction. And he's not rejecting them, but he is esteeming those who have entered into faith with him. Jesus is creating a new family, a new community of God, of those who hear the word of God and do it. That's what brings about new creation. That's what brings about sons and daughters of God. Those who receive and believe are given the power, John says, to become children of God. That's the family of which Jesus is the first. And his mother and his brothers, thankfully, will enter into that faith. But it's a bold statement by Jesus. What Jesus is doing is very severe. Creating a new creation. But those who are left in the old creation will be cut off. This is serious work that he's doing. It has serious consequences, even beyond family ties and acquiescence to other worldly pressures. He's about his Father's business, his Father in heaven. And that takes precedence even over his earthly mother and brothers, as blessed as they were. One day he got into a boat with his disciples and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And he awoke, and he rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, Where is your faith? And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, Who then is this, that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him? This was a revelation to them of who Jesus is. He revealed something to them that they had not yet considered. Who is this? He's been with us for a while, but who is he? He even commands the winds and the waves. He's not who we thought he was. Who and what is he? I mean, Jesus really must have been tired. I mean, he was a man, physical body. He must have been tired to sleep through this. I mean, it sounds like he slept through hell and high water. I mean, and they're really in danger of perishing. The boat is filling with water. The waves would have been rocking it. I mean, even if he was asleep, he would have been getting wet and rolling around. And finally, they can take it no more, and they awake him, and they startle him. You know, if something startles you out of bed, and you jump up, and you take care of business, what the heck's going on? What are these waves doing? What's this storm doing? Be still. Be quiet. And he probably was saying it to the waves and the storm and to his disciples. Be still. Be quiet. He may have even said, shut up. What is wrong with you? Where's your faith? And I mean, you know, he's just almost instinctively speaking, you can imagine. And, you know, of course they don't have faith. They don't know what's going on here. But we know that, you know, from Matthew's gospel, for example, he tells them in Matthew 17, after the transfiguration, and he delivers a boy, and they say, why couldn't we cast it out? And he says, because of your little faith. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there. Where's your faith? Just do it. Like, he almost expected them to have taken care of this. Why are you waking me up? Have faith. Speak to the sea. Tell it to calm down. And I don't understand how necessarily we are supposed to do that. I mean, I believe that Jesus could do it. I believe that somehow he gives us power to do it, but I don't know how to do it. I mean, it's just, okay, Jesus, I have faith, but I'm not sure how I'm supposed to do this. But that's where he seems to want to lead us, to train us into that sense of faith that, I mean, we could speak to a storm, a scary, life-threatening storm in calmness and in peace and in trust in God, in his authority to say, peace, be still. And have that manifest. And we can take this somewhat metaphorically or make an analogy to the storms in our life, to the events, to the things that cause us unrest and fear. And to say to those with faith in God, peace, be still. I trust in God. Even though he slay me, yet will I praise him and trust in him. If I believe in him, even though I die, I live forever. You know, to have that kind of faith. I mean, that's what we're shooting for. We're aiming for. By his grace, we're striving for, to have that faith. I mean, of course, Jesus created it. I sometimes think, you're asking a lot, Jesus. I mean, you're the creator. You're the Word from whom all things came. Of course, you can do this. But me, I'm in terms of relativity, I'm really stupid. I'm really don't know what's going on, Jesus. But if you say so, I'll aim for this. So help me in my unbelief. Help me in my ignorance. Give me wisdom. Show me how, Lord. And I mean, that's what we're doing here. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on the land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirits to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these, so he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. You know, going right back into something that isn't quite obvious how to understand this, how to interpret this or apply it to our lives. I mean, here's a man who has a legion of demons. I mean, perhaps thousands, perhaps hundreds, dozens. We don't know. But he is a man who is controlled by demons. I mean, this is a manifestation of demons doing whatever they want to do with a man. And there's, you know, with this, this isn't metaphor. You know, this is a man possessed by fallen angels who have rebelled against God, who want nothing better than to destroy what God has made and make people made in God's image suffer terribly. And this man has them in control of himself to a very large extent. And he lives like an insane person. And imagine the terror that he has brought, the suffering that he has brought through those by those who care for him. They've chained him up. They've tied him up. They've tried to do all they can, but they can't. He just runs around like a literal maniac. But Jesus goes, and it seems like Jesus goes directly to him. You know, maybe that's what stirred up the storm, the other hordes of demons trying to keep Jesus there, maybe trying to kill them in the boat. But he gets to where he's going, where this man has all these demons. And the demons cry out to Jesus, pleading with him, "Don't torment me." I mean, when Jesus comes, the demons plead, "Don't torment me." Imagine how much more when Jesus shows up today. Having gone through the cross and the resurrection and the glorification, the demons having seen what happens when they try to do their best to Jesus, when they get all their hordes together and Satan himself and have Jesus crucified, there we go, we got him now. And then he rises from the dead and comes in glory and pours out the Spirit upon people and gives them power and authority. Think about when Jesus shows up now, how the demons would beg and plead, "Don't torment me. Don't send me into the abyss." I mean, Jesus is the King of Kings. In our colloquialism, Jesus is the man. I mean, no one is going to come against Jesus. And I mean, here's a totally controlled man almost by a horde of demons, and they are begging Jesus, "Don't torment me," because he had commanded them to come out of the man. And Jesus asked, "What's your name?" And some think he's asking the man, "What is your name?" But it's the demon who answered, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. "There's a lot of us. What are you going to do about it, maybe?" I don't know. Maybe, you know, when the pleading didn't work, they tried to be bold and intimidating. And for some reason, they want him to send them into the pigs. Like, they're begging Jesus. They know they're in trouble. "Send us into the pigs." They're bargaining with Jesus, and he does. And then they come out of the man, they go into the pigs, they rush down a bank and drown. I don't know why. I mean, it's something phenomenal. But it demonstrates Jesus' absolute power over the enemy. There is nothing the enemy is doing that isn't within the bounds of what God allows the enemy to do. With a word, Jesus commands a horde of demons. And when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it into the city and in the country. And the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear, so he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. So there's people tending all of these pigs, a large herd of pigs. It's interesting that, you know, when Jesus calls his disciples, they're fishing, and he says, "Go out into deep water and let down your nets," and they catch a huge catch of fish, more than they've ever caught before. That's money. That's success. That's prosperity for them. On the other hand, those who are tending this herd of pigs, he sends them into the sea to drown. That's loss of business right there. That's loss of money. And they run off and they tell everyone what Jesus did. And I don't think it was boasting about it. I think it was in anger. Like, hey, this guy just ruined our whole business for the year. You know, they're raising pigs for the Roman soldiers to eat, probably. Even though the Jews shouldn't be around pigs if these were Jews. And the people all come out to see what had happened. And when they find out, they're afraid. And I don't think this is a reverent fear of God so much, like the worship of God, like the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. I think they're afraid that they might get in big trouble somehow. Like maybe they were on pretty good terms with those demons. Maybe they were not living how they should live in the presence of one so powerful from God. And remember, the demons knew he was from God, scares them. And so their response is very similar to the legion of demons. "Don't torment me. Leave. Let me go on with my existence here." I don't know. But they make the wrong decision, asking Jesus to leave so they can get on with their life. Except for the man who knows what that life brings, who knows what living for the world and with demons actually is like. He knows that apart from God, there is misery, that being bound to the devil is misery. And so he's there now, and the phrase is so lovely that the man from whom the demons had gone was sitting there fully clothed and in his right mind. Man, how many people are in their wrong mind among us? And sometimes it's us. Sometimes we have fits of being in the wrong mind. But Jesus is the one who restores our mind and our thoughts. Paul encourages us, take our thoughts captive to Christ, because it's him who makes our mind life and peace. And he begs Jesus to go with him. And Jesus, rather than calling him and saying, "Follow me," says, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he tells him, return to your family, return to your home. You know, we don't know what the circumstances are, but I have a feeling Jesus was being compassionate toward this man and toward his family in having him do this, and maybe even evangelistic toward where this man would go and what he would tell to the people. And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. I mean, that's evangelism. That's the gospel. How much Jesus had done for him. And he knows it was dramatic for him. It was a transformative immediate event. And we've had all that happen for us too. Maybe not so immediately or apparently, but we have all been delivered from darkness and brought into light, delivered from bondage into freedom, delivered from being in our wrong mind to in our right mind, we have the same story to tell, to proclaim how much Jesus has done for us. Because the ultimate work of Jesus is salvation. And we all have that testimony that he has saved us. He's given us eternal life. He's freed us from bondage to sin and death and Satan. Now, when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was ruler of a synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. This sounds like a large crowd is waiting for Jesus. And in that crowd, one man comes and begs him, falling at his feet. This honorable man of stature falls at Jesus' feet. He's desperate. His one child, a daughter, who's 12, is dying. And this is, may have been something that progressed, a sickness that had been occurring. And finally, it gets to the point where he's going to go to that rabbi, that teacher, that miracle worker, Jesus, even though he's not sure what people think about him and he's not sure how it will go over. This man is the only one who might be able to heal my daughter. And so he comes, and in the midst of this huge crowd, he begs Jesus to come to his house. And Jesus says yes. Jesus goes. He's a servant. He has come to serve. And as Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. For 12 years she had been suffering. That's a long time to be going around with a discharge of blood, especially in a culture that considers that spiritually, physically unclean, relationally unclean. She would have been potentially an object of cursing, of being condemned, of being cast out, of being left out. And she spent all she had on physicians. She's gone to and fro trying to find a cure, spending all she has. She has no hope anymore. And she thinks, if only I can touch the fringe of his garment, maybe I'll be healed. And so she goes to the effort to push through the crowd, to find him. You know, maybe she's been waiting there too, like the rest of the crowd, waiting and waiting and waiting. Finally, instead of waiting on doctors and pursuing doctors, she is pursuing and waiting on Jesus. And she touches the fringe of her garment, and immediately she's healed, and she knows it. As Jesus feels power go from him, she must have felt power come into her. And Jesus says, "Who was it that touched me?" He felt it. He felt the power go out from him. When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." The crowds were pressing in on him. It makes it all remarkable how this woman, a diseased, a weak, anemic woman, would have pressed in. She was determined to get to Jesus. She was passionate about him. The kind of passion we need. Just generally to get to Jesus, to know him, to receive power from him, to commune with him, to experience him. "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." That power is in him. It's in his spirit. It's in his kingdom. It's in us. If we can only access it and release it. And the woman saw that she was not hidden. She's hidden from everyone else. Probably nobody in that crowd even noticed her. But she is not hidden from Jesus. And neither is anybody else. Nobody is hidden from Jesus. We might as well make ourselves known to him. And she comes trembling and falls down before him. She has done a very horrible thing in the Jewish culture. She, being unclean, has touched this man, this honored man, a rabbi. She would have made him unclean. She would have made everyone in the crowd that she touched unclean. She comes fearfully, trembling, falling down before him and declares what she has done, but how she was immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, daughter," that's no small salutation. "Daughter, son," this is the Son of God calling her daughter. "My daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." This is huge what Jesus does. It's so much more than physical healing. He gives her the peace of God. He gives her the familiar relationship with himself as God. "Your faith has made you well." Your faith has brought about peace with God. As Paul says in Romans 5:1, "Now that we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God." Her faith has brought about her justification and healing, and she has peace with God. She may go in peace. And while he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." Even when our hopes are at their height, when we think, man, Jesus is on his way, we get the bad news, the bad report, in this case to Jairus. Even as he sees Jesus coming, "Oh no, Jesus is talking to that woman again. Just come on, come on, we got to go, come on." He's hopeful. The master, the healer, is on his way. He seems confident. And then he gets the news, "Your daughter is dead. Don't even trouble the teacher anymore." And I'm sure Jairus's whole countenance fell. But Jesus is so good and merciful and gracious that he hears and he immediately says to Jairus, "Don't fear. Don't fear that worst case scenario. Don't fear that bad report. I am here. Only believe. That's all. Only believe. You believe. I'm going to do the work. You just believe. And she will be well. She will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to meet with him except Peter, John, and James, and the father and the mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. Jesus comes and he is firmly convicted. He knows who he is. He knows he has the power to heal and to raise to life. And he allows no one to enter with him. And he tells these people, "Stop weeping, stop mourning. She is not dead, she's sleeping." He's speaking his word. He's telling them what is going to happen. He's not allowing their distress and their doubt to affect his assurance, his faith in what he's going to do. They laugh at him, knowing that she's dead. This is how it is. What's he talking about? God's word is greater. And he takes her by the hand and he calls and he says, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given to her to eat. And her parents were amazed and he charged them to tell no one what had happened. When Jesus speaks, it comes to pass. God watches over his word to fulfill it. This is like God in the beginning saying, "Let there be light," and there was light. Jesus says, "Child, arise," and she arises. Because this is the living word through whom all things are made. And when he speaks, it is life. There's nothing he cannot do. And then he directs them to give her something to eat, like a good physician. You know, she's probably been sick and dying for a while and hasn't eaten. Give her something to eat, strengthen her. He gets very practical. And maybe that's some of the things we need to hear, are not just the spiritual things, but something very practical. Do this. Why don't you stop doing that? Take up this. There's probably a few practical things we could do that are kind of obvious. And her parents were amazed. And he tells them, "Don't tell anyone what had happened." He's not there necessarily to be a miracle worker. He is there to go to the cross. But he will work miracles. And he will respond to prayer requests. Please come to my house. My daughter is dying. Please come and heal her. That's not unlike our prayers. Lord, please come and heal this person. And Jesus comes. Don't be afraid. Only believe, and it will be well. So back to the beginning of chapter 8. Soon afterward, he went on through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager. And Susanna, and many others, who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it, and some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up, and with it, and choked it. And some fell into good soil, and grew, and yielded 100-fold. And as he said these things, he called out, he who has an ears to hear, let him hear. And when his disciples asked him what the parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no roots, and they believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear, for to one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let us go across to the other side of the lake. So they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And he awoke, and he rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, who then is this, that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him? Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demons into the desert. Jesus then asked him, what is your name? And he said, Legion, for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let him enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs. And the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him, and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him, except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her, but he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called her, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened.